We have really been through a crazy couple of weeks, haven't we? We have seen a lot. We've seen what is at minimum an abuse of authority by police in Minneapolis that ended in the tragic death of a man, George Floyd. We've seen protests erupt over the injustice of that action. We've also seen people take advantage of those protests to come along behind and foment violence and unrest and destruction. And we've seen further injustice coming on the backs of that, with people actually losing their businesses, losing their livelihoods. Some people, police officers included, were beaten and even lost their lives in this violence that we've seen these past couple of weeks. Well, if you're as old as I am and others, or even if you're only up to about 30 years old, unfortunately, you've seen this movie before. You've seen these things happen before. Now, that's not to excuse any of it, or to give any of us an excuse for complacency, or to absolve us of our responsibility to truly listen to the feelings of people and the desires of people for real change. But it is to say that if it seems like violence and unrest and murder and destruction are part of the human condition, they are. It is. It's based in sin. Those troubles come out of sin. Sin is endemic in the world. Sin is endemic in the human condition. Sin is endemic in your heart. It's endemic in my heart. And the only way we're ever going to find our way out of these troubles, out of this world of sin, is in those places, in your heart and in my heart, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in the book of John, he says, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't mean maybe. He doesn't mean some generations and other generations not. He doesn't mean some people will and some people won't. He means you will have trouble in this world. But here's the thing. Jesus also gives us a vision for how we are to proceed in this world alongside him. It's that vision we've been talking about for the past month of living in the kingdom of heaven, living in that way where we see each other, we see the world, we see ourselves from God's point of view. And as Jesus is meeting with his disciples during this time of ministry on the earth, where he's meeting with these crowds of people that are following him, that's his message, that we're to be looking at the world from God's point of view. We're to be living in this kingdom of heaven. And for Jesus, that kingdom of heaven, it's not far, far away. It's near, near, right here. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within you. And the people who were with Jesus, they saw that. They could feel that. They knew that was true. They knew it was true by the way he valued people and the way he treated people. The way it just didn't matter to him who you were, where you were from, or what you had done. He valued you, and they saw that in him. They saw how he embodied that kingdom of heaven, and they were attracted to that. Now, here's the question for us, and this is for all of us who have decided to follow Christ, all of us who call ourselves Christians today. If you're here and you're watching, you're not a Christian today, that's okay. This part's really not for you, but it is for those of us who have said, yeah, we want to follow Jesus. Listen, are you still attracted to Jesus? Do you still love Jesus the way you used to? So much that you want to be like him? Do you love Jesus enough to make his way of love your way of life? And listen, are people attracted to you? Are people attracted to me? To the way that you and I live our lives, to the way that we respond to trouble, to the way that we respond when the pressure is on in our lives. Are people attracted to that? Do people look at us and the way that we live as Christians and really say, ah, my goodness, I want a piece of that? Well, that's the way these crowds felt about Jesus. They saw him, they were with him, and they heard what he had to say, and man, they wanted a piece of that. It says, when Jesus finished saying these things being that beautiful Sermon on the Mount that we were talking about last month, when he finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In other words, man, he was living this stuff. They could see that what he was saying was true because he was it. He was being it. He wasn't just saying it. And when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And as they came down from this mountainside with Jesus in the front and all of his disciples with him and all the crowd coming up behind him, who knows how many hundreds of people were there. But listen, if you were doing this in a movie, if this was a movie, you'd probably see Jesus and his disciples walking in the crowds all behind them. But there was a disturbance. Something erupts behind them. And they turn around, and I could just imagine Jesus and the disciples turning around and seeing the crowd, this massive crowd, just part, just like boom, like the Red Sea parts, right? And people are just moving out of the way, making way for one solitary man. This man who's disheveled in his appearance, his clothes are torn, and he comes up and makes a beeline for Jesus and falls right on his knees in an attitude of supplication and worship. He falls on his knees before Jesus. Now, the people who have moved out of the way of this man, they haven't done that out of respect or deference. They've done it out of abject fear because this man was afflicted with leprosy. He had that destructive, that contagious, that fearful disease of the skin that was so ravaging of a person and so fearsome that if a person had this condition, they were forced to live outside the city walls. They were forced to live outside the city walls, which was, by the way, a dangerous place to live. In a colony of folks who had this condition. They were forced to live outside, away from their families and their community and their friends. They were forced to not go near the temple or any temple worship or any of the sacrifices that were needed in order to have atonement and forgiveness. They were separated, in a sense, even from God. And anytime anybody came near them, they were forced to raise up their hands and say, unclean, unclean, as if to really draw attention to not only their physical problem, but also the uncleanliness, their ceremonial uncleanliness that separated them from God. It was just a measure of shame that they had to carry with them. Well, this man comes right up to where Jesus is. And I don't know if he said, unclean, unclean, depart the crowd, but they definitely parted. And the man comes up and he falls down before Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. This miracle was amazing to the people around him as they saw this. Number one, when they saw Jesus touch this man, I mean, a shudder must have gone down their spine, because I mean, this is the reason why you keep those people away, because they just don't want to touch them. But Jesus touches him and he speaks these words, and immediately they see that place where the skin was white and dead, and those places where the skin was red and inflamed around it, they see it transformed into healthy skin. They see it restored. It is spectacular. It is effective. It is immediate. It's miraculous. But here's the thing, and this is what I love to reflect on whenever I read these miracle stories. Listen, Jesus does these things, and as spectacular and immediate and miraculous as they are, they're also natural in a sense, and I'll explain what I mean. When Jesus does these amazing miracles, he never pulls in reinforcements or help from anything foreign to God's created order. Even when Jesus does his really cool miracle, one of my favorites, where he is on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and the waves are huge and the wind is blowing and the rain is coming down and everybody in the boat with Jesus thinks they're going to die, Jesus gets up and with a word, he exercises authority over the elements that are there, over that wind, over the waves, over the rain. And what he does is, with his authority of his voice, he speeds up the natural process by which any storm would play itself out, and there is peace. Even when Jesus does his most out-of-the-box miracle, I think, and that's the miracle of changing water into wine, he's using what is within God's created order, molecules and atoms. And he takes those molecules and atoms of hydrogen and oxygen in the water. He mixes them up. He changes them with the authority of his voice. He enables them to reconfigure themselves to add carbon and nitrogen and everything else that's needed to make wine. But he's working within what God has created. And he does the same thing here. He speaks, he touches, and he speaks. And the cells that are damaged in this man's skin turn to healthy cells. They reorganize themselves into healthy cells. And then he speeds up this healing process. The healing process that would naturally happen happens at the speed of light. It's immediate. But listen, that raises for me a big question, and maybe it does for you too. Do miracles only occur at the speed of light? Or do miracles sometimes occur, most of the time occur, at the speed of life? Are they always immediate? Or aren't they most of the time incremental? It really kind of depends on your point of view, on where you're looking for the miracles. There's a man, his name's Bob McElwain. He's 77 years old. He's a retired guy, and he's big. He's 6 foot something, you know, really athletic, plays a lot of tennis. But one day out of the week on Thursdays, he sits in a rocking chair for 3 hours, sits in a rocking chair, rocking, holding, speaking to babies at the St. Luke's prenatal intensive care unit. He sits there and he touches them and he speaks with them. And through his touch and through his words, these babies that are seriously ill, most of them premature, receive what they need, what they have to mature developmentally. He gives them what they need to heal. And the healing goes both ways. The people that volunteer to do this, to hold these babies when their parents can't do it, they find that they benefit. They benefit with reduced levels of depression, with raised levels of self-confidence, with reduced levels of stress. And get this, doing this thing with these babies, it even benefits in a reversal of a decline of brain function. It reverses the decline of brain function in these people, to which I can only say, where do I sign up? Because I could really use that right now. But listen, the effects of what this man does, and many like him, will play out over the course of that baby's life. And it will continue to play out over the course of this man's life. The effects of this miracle, they're not immediate, but they are incremental. But are they any less miraculous? It all depends on how you look. It all depends on what you're seeing. Even these people who are witnessing this immediate, spectacular miracle of the healing of this man's leprosy, they're also witnessing the beginning of a greater, maybe, incremental miracle. When Jesus, with Jesus' touch and his words, the leprosy is cured, but also cured is this man's loneliness, this man's isolation, this man's fear of dying all alone. With Jesus' touch and his words, this man's skin is restored, but also restored are his relationships with his wife, with his children, with his family, with his friends. Even though with Jesus' words and his touch, this man's skin, his body is made whole, also he's made good, he's made whole, he's reconciled with God. These are miracles, immediate, incremental, the effects of which are incalculable, but they're also subversive. When Jesus carries out this miracle, it's a cinch, because we'll see it in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead. He could have carried out this miracle just by his word, just by the authority of his word. In fact, he probably could have carried out this miracle just by his mind. But all of Jesus' miracles have a wider message. And Jesus, by his touch that sent shudders down the spine of anybody who was watching and fearful of this disease, by his touch, he sends the message that compassion overcomes fear. And listen, haven't we seen that in these past few weeks? Didn't we see that in the beginning weeks of this pandemic when the effects and the causes of this disease were unknown? Yet who rushed to the hospitals? Those doctors, those nurses, those healthcare workers, they rushed in to where people needed them. They risked their lives. They risked their families' lives for the sake of people they did not know. Come on, isn't that miraculous? It's a miracle of compassion that overwhelms, obliterates, wipes out fear. It's all depending on where we look. What is a miracle? What is not a miracle? In these next weeks, we're going to be traveling down this miracle mile with Jesus. And we're going to be looking at his miracles and what they mean to us. And how we can look at life as a series of miracles. But listen, to do that goes against convention, doesn't it? It goes against the conventions of our society today. We live in a world, in a place where we're told that life is cold and evolutionary. We're living in a place where we're told that our circumstances are all just about chance, where even our choices, our decisions, our character are just driven by our genes. We live in a place where we are told that even love is just the firing of synapses in our brains. But come on, that's not what it is. We live in a world according to the Bible. We live in a world according to God. We live in a world that is a long-form series of incremental and immediate miracles where God is willing to relieve us of our troubled hearts and our souls. God is willing to restore our relationships with others, our relationships with Him, where God is willing to reconcile us with Him, and where God is willing to offer us His salvation. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's incremental. Sometimes it's at the speed of light. Sometimes the speed of life. But always in love for you. For you. In these next weeks, we're going to continue down this miracle mile. Next week, we're going to see what happens when Jesus sends out a healing word beyond the boundaries of religion and class and race. But this week, I want you to make a practice. Like, think it through. Like, write it down. Make a practice of where you see the miraculous in life. Don't let the world cloud. Don't let the world cloud what you understand is a miracle. And remember this. When Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, he also says, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. And Jesus overcomes the world. One speed of light, speed of life, incremental or immediate miracle at a time. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We praise you for the way that you work in the world. We praise you for the way that you have worked in our lives and that you continue to bring about miraculous things in our lives. So God, we just ask that you help us to open up our hearts to what you have for us, to this idea of seeing our lives as this long and beautiful series of incremental miracles as we journey on towards our final destination, heaven with you. We praise you today, oh God, and just ask that your Holy Spirit guide us throughout this week, that we may truly live into the kingdom of heaven as it exists right here, right now, inside each one of us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so...